The people in this world who love God and trust Him stand out in stark contrast to those around them. They're just different in various ways. They love different things. They have a completely different set of tastes. They desire different things. They have different hopes. They are walking a completely different walk and living a completely different life. They're living for something completely different than what the rest of the world is living for, and that is as it should be. And we will meet such a man tonight who is different from those around him. He was different from his father, different from his son. He's completely different than the kings of the nations of those who are around him. We will meet a man who is at one and the same time considered to be a faithful man, but yet also one whose weakest point seemed to be his faith. This is a man that we can learn from. We can learn what he did right and what he did wrong. And this is also a man from whom we can gain encouragement. God was gracious to him. God strengthened him in his faith. God counted him faithful, even though he was far from perfect. And we're reminded of the words of Psalm 18 that we heard read this morning. Well could Hezekiah say with David that it was the Lord's gentleness, the Lord's condescension, that made him great. Now in our studies in the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, we've encountered kings of various description, but we have not yet encountered one who has a description like the one that we will meet tonight in 2 Kings 18, 19, and 20. Recently, we have seen some kings of Judah who did what was right, but not like David. Back many months ago, back in 1 Kings chapter 15, we encountered Asa, who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, like David his father, but who nevertheless did not take away the high places where the people were engaging in extra biblical, if not idolatrous, worship. In contrast to those kings, our text tonight introduces us to a king who was unequaled in his trust in God. King Hezekiah was a remarkable man, but at the end of the day, our text informs us that he was just a man, flesh and blood, like we ourselves. He was not superhuman. He was like David in his devotion and faithfulness to the Lord, but also like David in that his devotion to the Lord had bumps, had jumps and starts along the way. The passage before us is rather lengthy, so we'll be considering 2 Kings chapters 18, 19, and 20, and so I'll be reading some portions of the text and summarizing others. So let's begin by reading the first 8 verses of chapter 18. 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. The Holy Spirit tells us these things. Now it came about in the 3rd year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He also broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him. For he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went, he prospered, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. As we said, no king that we have encountered since David receives this kind of biography. Hezekiah did according to all that his father David had done, and he was a zealous reformer. And not only did he take away the high places like no one else before him had done, but he put down an ancient superstitious practice, an idolatrous practice. The Israelites had been burning incense to the bronze serpent, which had been made by Moses, we read back in Numbers chapter 21. And we don't know exactly how or when this practice crept into Israelite worship and that they were burning incense to this serpent. All we know is that which we read in verse 4, that he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days, the sons of Israel burned incense to it, and it was called Nehushtan. And even though this serpent was something that the Lord had commanded that should be made back in Numbers chapter 21, nevertheless, it became a snare to the people. And since the law in no way required the continued existence of this serpent for the true worship of God, Hezekiah wisely decided that it was better to part with it, to get rid of it altogether, than to keep it around and allow it to be a stumbling block to the people. And that is precisely what he did. And even though this bronze serpent was misused and then destroyed by Hezekiah, nevertheless, it did prefigure our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John chapter 3 that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. This serpent prefigures our Lord Jesus Christ, even though it was misused and later destroyed. Verses 5 and 6 of our text give us an overall summary of this man Hezekiah's character. And the summary is this: he trusted in the Lord. Wasn't anyone like him among those who had come before or those who came after who equaled him in this regard. He clung to the Lord and did not depart from following him. And as a result, he prospered wherever he went. The Lord was with him. He rebelled against the Assyrians and he defeated the Philistines, and the Lord was with him. But all of these things notwithstanding, Hezekiah has some troubles. Verses 9 through 12, as the chapter continues, there in chapter 18, give us a recap of what had happened back in chapter 17 that we considered last week. And it describes the defeat of Israel by Assyria. And then again, verse 12 tells us why this happened. It was because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. They did not listen to the Lord's commands, nor did they do them. And that certainly stands out in stark contrast to our man Hezekiah tonight. But nevertheless, beginning in verse 13, we're told that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. Despite his faithfulness to the Lord, Hezekiah himself was now in the crosshairs of the same people who had conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And Hezekiah is so shaken by these offensive measures against him that verses 14 through 16 speak of how he takes the gold and silver from the temple and from his palace to pay off Sennacherib. And he even strips the doors and the doorposts of the temple of their gold in order to pay off the king. But at the end of the day, it's a failed attempt. All the silver and the gold that Hezekiah sent was not enough to ultimately stop these invaders. The king of Assyria ends up sending some of his leading men along with the army down from Lachish to Jerusalem. And so let's pick up reading there in verse 19 of chapter 18, and we'll continue down through verse 35 to read how this unravels when these messengers from the king of Assyria come. Then Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence you have? You say, but they are only empty words, I have counsel and strength for the war. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Now behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away, and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem. Now therefore come, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses, if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah said to Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it. And do not speak to us in Judean, in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said to them, has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you? Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me, and come out to me, and eat, each of you, each of his vine and of his fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey, that you may live and not die. But do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim and Hena and Ivah? Have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of the land have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? Now obviously this fellow Rabshakeh has a lot to say. And he's not speaking for himself, but in everything that he says, he is speaking for the king of Assyria, Sennacherib. And Sennacherib is critical of a couple of things. We'll point out a couple of them. One is he is critical of Hezekiah's political stance, and he's also critical of his religious stance. He criticizes his political stance by saying, why are you rebelling against me? He criticizes his rebellion. Back in chapter 16, Hezekiah's father Ahaz had referred to himself both as the son and the servant of the king of Assyria. But now Hezekiah himself has a completely different policy. He rebelled against the king of Assyria. And Sennacherib criticizes another piece of Hezekiah's foreign policy. He criticizes his reliance on Egypt, and he says that it is something that will hurt more than it helps. He likens leaning on Egypt to leaning on a crushed reed that will split and break apart and pierce the hand of the man who leans on it. And there is some justification, we could say, in Sennacherib's criticism of Hezekiah in this. The prophet Isaiah also is very clear that this is a bad idea to rely on Egypt for help. We read of that in Isaiah chapters 30 and 31. The people were not to rely on Egypt for help. Instead, the Lord had said to them, as we read in Isaiah 30:15, that in rest and repentance you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength. And later on, the prophet Ezekiel was to use similar language to refer to Egypt. It's a crushed reed. You lean on it, you'll get hurt. And we read of that in Ezekiel chapter 29. But Sennacherib then moves from criticizing Hezekiah's foreign policy to criticizing his religious policy. And in doing so, he only reveals his ignorance on this point. In verse 22, he hints that the Lord will not save the people of Judah because Hezekiah had removed the high places, as if that were a bad thing. Whereas, in reality, that was actually a mark of Hezekiah's faithfulness. He was encouraging true and biblical worship. He took away the high places so that they might worship the Lord more faithfully. And then in verse 25, Sennacherib claims divine revelation for himself, saying that the Lord has sent him up against the land of Judah to destroy it. And after Rabshakeh refuses the request of Hezekiah's servants that he speak to them in Judean only, he cries out in Aramaic to all those within earshot, and he says that the people of Jerusalem should not listen to Hezekiah, nor should they be deceived by him, nor let him convince them to trust in the Lord for deliverance. And he offers them generous terms if they'll only come out and surrender. He offers them land and crops until he takes them away to a land of their own. He'll give them land, he says. But the epitome of his reproach comes in verses 33 through 35. And Sennacherib here is making a historical case for what he's about to do. He says that no other gods out of any of the nations have been able to stand up against him. They were all cast, as it were, into the dustbin of history. And thus he says in verse 35, who among all the gods of the land have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand? And thus, in accordance with Hezekiah's command, nobody returns an answer there to Rabshakeh, but they take his message back and report it to the king. And we read of the king's response in chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. So let's pick up reading there. We'll read chapter 19, beginning in verse 1 down through verse 7. And when Hezekiah, the king, heard it, he tore his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth. and entered the house of the Lord. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, with Shebna, the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this is a day of distress and rebuke and rejection, for children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the remnant that is left." So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isaiah said to them, "Thus you shall say to your master, thus says the Lord, do not be afraid because of the words that you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will make him fall by the sword in his own land." And then in the verses following this, we read that the king of Assyria sends another taunting message to Hezekiah. Chapter 19, verses 10 through 13, he makes much the same argument as we've considered back from chapter 18. "The gods of the nations didn't save them, and neither will your God save you from my hand," is what Sennacherib is saying. And then we read of Hezekiah's prayer to the Lord and the Lord's answer to Hezekiah through Isaiah in verses 14 through 34. So we'll pick up reading in verse 14 there of chapter 19. "Then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, who are enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated the nations and their lands. They have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, I pray, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God.' Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. This is what the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. Through your messengers you have reproached the Lord. And you have said, 'With my many chariots, I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses, and I entered its farthest lodging place, its thickest forest. I dug wells and drank foreign waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field, as the green herb, as the grass on the housetops is scorched before it is grown up. But I know you're sitting down, and you're going out, and you're coming in, and you're raging against me. Because of your raging against me, and because of your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. This then shall be the sign for you. You will eat this year what grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, and plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. The surviving remnant of the house of Judah will again take root downward and bear fruit upward, for out of Jerusalem will go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there. He will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return. and he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city and save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And so in this we've seen both Hezekiah's prayer and Isaiah's answer. And so let's notice first of all a few things about the prayer of Hezekiah. And then we'll consider the Lord's answer through Isaiah. First of all, as Hezekiah prays, he begins by acknowledging who the Lord is. He's the Lord who is enthroned above the cherubim. He is the God, he alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. He's the God who made both heaven and earth. Then he asks that the Lord would listen and see what is going on in his own particular situation. That is how Sennacherib has reproached the living God. And he acknowledges the truth of what Sennacherib says. He has indeed run like a juggernaut through all these other nations and cast their gods into the fire and trampled on the deities of other lands. But then Hezekiah asked for deliverance. And notice why. He says that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that the Lord alone is God. That's a good model for prayer. This prayer begins by acknowledging who God is. It acknowledges the difficulties and the realities that are being faced. And then it asks that God would do a work for the glory of His name, so that His name would be glorified. And then this prayer then is answered through Isaiah. And we notice there in verses 21 through 28 this theme that pervades it of Assyria's arrogance and the reproach and the rage which Assyria has against the Lord. They've reproached and blasphemed and raised their voice against the Lord. They make great boast about the things that they have done. And the Lord says that the reason they have done it is because long ago He had planned it, and now in His own good time has brought it to pass. Moreover, He knows who they are. He knows what they are doing and how they're raging against Him. And then we read in verse 28, "Therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way you came." And this prophecy then is fulfilled down in verses 35 through 37 of chapter 19. The angel of the Lord strikes 185,000 of the Assyrians. Sennacherib turns around and goes home. And sometime later, as he was worshiping in his temple back in Assyria, his own sons killed him. So in light of these two chapters that we've considered so far, let me ask you a question. What is it that you are trusting? Where's your faith? Our passage before us sets both good and bad examples as far as faith and trust are concerned. Obviously, Sennacherib is a bad example. He is one who trusts in his might and in his strength and in his chariots, and he is run rampant, he thinks, over the other gods because he is strong. He does not think that he has done it because the Lord has allowed him to do it. And thus he rages against the Lord, and he's destroyed because of it. His attitude towards the Lord reminds us of those kings in Psalm 2 who rage against the Lord and against His anointed. And this type of behavior also reminds us of the ancient serpent, the dragon, of Revelation 11, who was cast down to the earth and has great wrath because he knows that his time is short. This dragon is enraged with the woman and goes off to make war with the rest of her children, that is, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Sennacherib also resembles the ancient serpent in other ways. He offers terms of peace to those who are willing to go out to him. He offered, quote-unquote, good things to those in Jerusalem who were willing to join him, just as Satan offered the good things of this world to our Lord Jesus Christ. But those are terms that require both disbelief and disobedience to the Word of God. Hezekiah, on the other hand, is for the most part a good example of trusting in the Lord. We're told early on, as we've considered in chapter 18, of Hezekiah's trust in the Lord. And we see that borne out through the rest of these two chapters. As a general rule, he is a faithful man who trusted in the Lord. But we've also seen in this passage that he wasn't always faithful. He didn't always trust the Lord as he should have done. He got nervous and buckled when the chips were down, and he sent some gold and silver to Sennacherib. And he also for a time relied on Egypt. And in this way that we see that Hezekiah was like David not only in his faithfulness, but also like David in that he wasn't perfect. David slipped from time to time. Hezekiah did the same. And so let that serve as a lesson to you this evening. It is a lesson in that we learn at the end of the day, no one is able to save Hezekiah except the Lord. It's foolish to trust in riches, to trust in Egypt. They only failed him. And By implication, the things of this world will fail us as well. They will not save us. They will only harm us when we place our ultimate trust in them. They will pierce our hands because they are not meant to bear the weight that we place upon them. Only God can be that help and that support for us. So what are you trusting tonight? Worldly pomp and power and strength will only fail, and we might like to throw the book, so to speak, at Hezekiah, and because he buckled under the pressure and say, you should have been trusting in the Lord. You should have known better. But then again, how about us? We can be pretty good about looking to our bank accounts, 401ks, jobs, retirement accounts, those sorts of things for safety and security. Maybe we even pride ourselves on how well we do our jobs, or on quote-unquote, how good a Christians we are, what our good works are. But this is a poor resting place, because the things of this world are all passing away. The Lord is the only one who is constant, and we are in the midst of a violently changing world, and so we must rest ourselves in Him, and nothing else, because the Lord is the one who is in control of it all. He is the one who plans things from ancient times and then brings them to pass when He desires. He is over all and in charge of all, and therefore, we can trust in Him. But maybe you're here tonight and you know that. And your heart is grieved because you realize that from time to time, either things or people or other things have taken you the place of the Lord in your life. You've placed your trust in them instead of in the Lord. And I know that I myself have been guilty of that. And I suppose that probably to one degree or another, most of us have been. And if that does describe you, allow these chapters in front of us to be an encouragement to you. Allow them to encourage you in the Lord's ultimate analysis of Hezekiah's character. Chapter 18 makes it clear that he wasn't always faithful, but nevertheless, the Lord's overall analysis of his character is that he was a faithful man. And so let that be an encouragement to you when your faith is small or when it is weak or when for all practical purposes you feel that you have even lapsed in the faith. Our God is gracious and is willing to list Hezekiah as one who is unequal in his faith, despite the fact that some of the biggest shortcomings we see in him are actually related to his faith. This is much like our Lord Jesus, who was willing to call Peter the rock, even though he knew that Peter would deny him on the night that he was betrayed. He was then even willing to reinstate Peter and make him one of the pillars of the early church. He was the one commissioned to take the gospel to one of the leading Gentiles, Cornelius, as we read in Acts chapter 10. What an amazing testimony this is to the God we serve. The one who struggled and at times failed to be faithful is counted by God to be a faithful man and as a man who clung to the Lord as no one else either before him or behind him. This is the Lord who gives life to the dead and calls things that do not exist as though they did. To borrow the words of Richard Sibbes, this should carry us through all duties with much cheerfulness. That if we hate our corruptions and strive against them, they shall not be counted ours. For what displeases us shall never hurt us, and we shall be esteemed by God to be what we love and desire and labor to be. What we desire to be, we shall be. And what we desire to conquer, we shall conquer. For God will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. And this is only possible because of David's greatest son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who, unlike David and Hezekiah, had no lapses of faith, no lapses of moral character. But instead, He is the eternal Word of God the Father, who was made flesh for our sakes and for our salvation. He entered into our experience so that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. And it is through Him that our failures and sins are no longer counted against us. It is through Him that we may be counted righteous and faithful, though we fall as far short in our faithfulness as Hezekiah did. And ultimately, it is through Christ that Hezekiah himself is counted as faithful. Praise God for this wonderful economy of grace that we see here in these chapters. We'll look more briefly at chapter 20. It provides us one last look at this man Hezekiah in this book. And in this one last look, we see again both sides of the man. We see both his faith and his unbelief. We see his faith in that when Isaiah delivers a word to him concerning his upcoming death, he turns his face to the wall and prays to the Lord. We read of his prayer in chapter 20, verse 3. Remember now, O Lord, how I have beseeched you, how I have walked before your truth and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And then he weeps bitterly. And the Lord is gracious to him and answers his prayer by extending his life for 15 years. And thus again, God is gracious to Hezekiah. And I think we can summarize the difficulty here as Matthew Henry put it. Not that there is with God yea and nay, or that he ever says and unsays, but upon Hezekiah's prayer, which he foresaw, and which his spirit inclined him to, God did for him which otherwise he would not have done. And we can think of other biblical examples of this kind of thing, where the Lord makes a pronouncement, and then upon repentance or prayer, the Lord does something else. And we can think of Jonah, his preaching in Nineveh, when he proclaimed that yet 40 days and the city would be overturned. There's no explicit promise in the book of Jonah that if the people repented, they would do that, the Lord would relent. But nevertheless, the king of Nineveh says, who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. And that is indeed what happened. It's mysterious to us, but yet God does sometimes work in these ways to stir his people up to prayer. Hezekiah was stirred to prayer, and so the Lord was kind to him and extended his life. And in that instance, we see his faith. But in verses 12 through 19 of chapter 20, we read of his unbelief. So let's read again verses 12 through 19 of 2 Kings chapter 20. At that time, Baradok-Baladan, a son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Hezekiah listened to them and showed them all the treasures of his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil and the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasuries. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say, and from where have they come to you? And Hezekiah said, they have come from a far country, from Babylon. He said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasuries that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and all that your fathers have laid up in store to this day will be carried to Babylon, and nothing shall be left, says the Lord. Some of your sons who shall issue from you, whom you shall beget, will be taken away, and they will become officials in the palace of the king of Babylon. Then Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. For he thought, is it not so, if there will be peace and truth in my days? And the final picture of Hezekiah that we see here is somewhat less than gratifying. When the messengers from Babylon come to him, he shows them all of his wealth, most likely to butter them up, to form an alliance with Babylon against Assyria. He's trusting more in the arm of the flesh and in the strength of an alliance than on the Lord. Isaiah was not pleased, and he prophesied that there would be a day when all the wealth of Judah would be carted off to Babylon, as well as the descendants of Hezekiah. And the words of Hezekiah in verse 19 are sometimes taken to be selfish, as though he's breathing a sigh of relief that, at least in his time, all will be safe. But they don't necessarily have to be read in that way. These words could be taken to reflect a humble submission to God's word on the part of Hezekiah, and also his gratitude to the Lord that the Lord is being forbearing toward him and not taking immediate vengeance upon his sins. They could be read either way. I might incline toward the second view, but at the end of the day, it is an open question. But in this chapter, Hezekiah walks both by faith and by sight. He cries to the Lord when he is ill, but he panders to the Babylonians when he gets a chance. The faith of Hezekiah was his strong point, but it was also his weakness. So how is it that you are walking tonight? Are you walking by faith or by sight? Are you living your life moment by moment in the decisions that you make in light of the fact that there is a God who rules over all, and that this God loves you enough to send his son to die so that you might be saved? Are you living your life based on this truth, based on the truth of the gospel? Are you living in light of those unseen realities? Or do you base your decisions from day to day and from moment to moment just on what you can see, just on what is in front of your eyes? That's how most people live, only in light of what they can see. They live in such a way so that they can manipulate their circumstances so that it will work out best for them in the end, and their eyes see what is in this world, and that is how they make their decisions. You can see that there's a great difference between these two options. So how is it that you are walking tonight? Those who walk by sight are deceived by what they see, and they stray further and further from the immortal and invisible God. They're sheep that are continually going astray, and each one of them turns aside into his own way, and they stray further and further from the Lord, who is truth itself, and they follow bypaths into deeper and darker sins. And though on the one hand they are walking by sight, on the other hand they have been blinded by the darkness in which they walk, and they plunge deeper and deeper into that darkness, and they can no longer see where they are going. That's what walking by sight looks like. And the road ends in hell. But those who walk by faith are completely different. They set their eyes on what is unseen and eternal. They are looking constantly at the greatest reality of all. They are looking to God and to His Christ. They are those who love God the Father and have embraced His Son, Jesus Christ, as the only way of being reconciled to Him. And they are being led by the Spirit. They're being taught in the church until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're being taught until we are conformed into the image of Christ, until at long last we are welcomed into the kingdom with those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." That's what the walk of faith looks like, and that's where it leads. It leads to the presence of God and to peace and joy in His presence for all of eternity. These two walks of life are vastly different. So I want to leave you with a question. How is it that you are walking? Please pray with me. Lord, we thank You for this man, Hezekiah. We thank You for the truthful testimony of Your word about him. We thank You for Your analysis of him, and yet the scathing truth that Your word brings forth about him as well. And Lord, we praise You that Your saints and Your word are presented warts and all, and we pray that we might imitate their faith, that we might learn from their unfaithfulness, and cling to You, O Lord, to forgive us, and to redeem us from all our transgressions. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.